All right. Hey, let's dive in here. Something I want to just clarify. Had a great conversation at the break, a couple of them actually. But one of the things when I talk about celebrating what God is doing and sharing stories, one of the things that I've learned for myself, it's to always fuel the vision. Here's what I mean. We've got a small group, which it's Sunday school. I mean, what's the difference between Sunday school and a small group? Those are just two different structures or forms to get people connected closer to one another in God's word and how you apply it. But I've got a senior adult small group that meets every Sunday. And the thing that is interesting in our staff meetings is I'll ask, hey, what did you guys see? What did you observe that encourages you? The vision's being accomplished within the church and those people who share stories. And I heard one story like 3 weeks ago. There was like a husband and a wife. They were divorced. They got divorced, nasty divorce. The wife had an affair. And we did a deal back in November in the midst of relentless love. I took a sum of money. It was about $100,000. Broke it down into gift cards, and I gave that away on one particular weekend to everybody who was in the church. And I said, I really believe us as a church, we're to equip the church to go be the church and to make a difference in our community. And don't get hung up on the number, because whatever it is for you, that's what it is for you. And I said, and we had cards made up, and I said, but you got to pray about this. You can't just go out to eat at like Fazoli's, and you guys have Fazoli's up here? Okay, Fazoli's, and just flip it, you know, to somebody. Pray about this, and really, who would God lead your heart to? Well, the one guy who his wife left him, lo and behold, this guy said that he could not get away from the fact he felt like the Lord wanted him to go to the man who, in his opinion, had broken up his marriage and to tell him that he forgave him and he loved him and he believed that God wanted him to give him this little gift card. And the team that this guy serves on, his ministry director, shared that story. And then I had lunch with this ministry director just a week or two later, and he said, dude, he goes, the story gets crazier. I'm like, what's that? He goes, this guy followed up with this other guy, and they're not together, his ex-wife and the other guy. It didn't work out, obviously. He said he felt like he was supposed to invite this guy to a small group. And he's formed a relationship, and this guy said, he goes, well, everybody in the small group know who I actually am. And he goes, I'll be honest with you, probably because my small group has loved me and prayed for me and supported me over these last few months. But I think you would find great healing. I think it would help you develop your next step on your path. And the guy showed up. And they shared that in staff meeting. And I was like, who does this? I said, only God. Only God. And whereas that story inspires me so much, I said, but listen, if nobody out there in our congregation hears it, it won't have the effect to give God the glory and to encourage and to strengthen the people like it could unless you go share it. And we have like senior adult groups. Your church, you have different pockets, and you can see God moments happening. You got to find a way to share that, to inspire the people who are somewhere in the midst of the journey to say, you know what, God is with us, God is moving, and his favor shines upon. So again, when you share a story, it's always sharing it with a purpose to give God glory, number one, and to inspire the people to take another step, number two. Data informs to help us make better decisions. Stories inspires movement. No one gets inspired by up or down percentage points. And even if you have three people who had come to faith in Jesus Christ, that's cool, but personalize it. This is Tammy. She's a single mom. She got invited by her neighbor Wendy, and she came and she connected. And guess what? 3 weeks ago, she surrendered her life to Jesus Christ for the very first time. She's in the family. She's one of us. You got to share those stories. The stories is what inspires. But don't just inspire like all over the place. Always tie it back to the vision. This is why we do what we do. And that creates movement within the whole deal. I got one other thing I want to just bounce off you here. excuse me. When I go to gatherings like this in a variety of forms and circumstances, I always listen, you know, try to get the one or two things that might be valuable for me. But to be honest about it, the things that are very valuable for me is when I can ask specific questions that I'm wrestling with or I'm processing based upon where I am or where my church is or whatever the case may be. And what I want to ask you, I have, and Tim, you know, he said, hey, you know, whatever the Lord lays on your heart, you know, get ready for the, you know, this time. I have two different talks that I brought with me because I just, the first three, I just really felt pretty clear, you know, what we're going to do here. But for the talk for later tonight, I have two different talks. I'm just kind of like, all right, God, which one's going to be valuable, you know, or beneficial or whatever, and I'm still processing through that. But here's what I want to ask you as well. Would it be valuable if we took maybe 20 or 25 minutes and did a Q&A where you could just ask whatever question you have about whatever particular setting you're in, and then we can talk about it? Because what I find is when I have questions, I'm not the only one in the room who's struggling with the same issue. Would that be valuable for you? What I'd ask you to do then is if you have questions, write them out on a sheet of paper and leave it back there by the coffee, on that coffee table back there. And then I'll take them and at least try to give some thought to it this afternoon. And then we'll take, I'll shrink down, you know, which of those two talks we do tonight. And then just take 15, 20 minutes, whatever, see how that goes. And just to rapid fire popcorn back some thoughts on the different stages of where we might find ourselves or our churches in. So that'll be the plan for tonight. What I want to talk about in this setting, in this session here, is I call it the tug of war of epic proportions and the three most important essentials to win. Now, I will tell you this. I developed this leadership talk some time ago, and I did it for our staff. And some of the women in the room were like, oh, I did not like that talk. That was just, you lost me at the very beginning. It was not good. But I understand the principle. And some of the guys were like, dude, I was all with you. I mean, that was really good. So I just throw that disclaimer out here. But I want you to imagine with me a tug-of-war contest. Everybody remembers tug-of-war? Okay, everybody knows what it is. And the middle is going to be between that column and this column right here. This is the middle zone. The rope in this particular tug-of-war contest goes a quarter of a mile that direction. All of you are on that team individually. So in this tug-of-war contest, you as individuals are going to take your turn on this side, and here's how this tug-of-war contest is going to work. Your family members are going to be first in line on the other side of that column. So if you're married, it's going to be your spouse. Then it's going to be your kids. Then it's going to be your grandkids. Then it's going to be your extended family. Then it's going to be your best friends on that side, and that's, we stack that between the column and the wall. So it's your family, your loved ones between this column and that wall. Now, in this particular tug-of-war contest, and here's where it gets a little gruesome, if you all lose this tug-of-war contest and the first person on your line gets pulled in the opposite direction and they go past this column, the part that I hate to tell you, but I have to tell you, is that there is someone right there who's going to begin executing them one by one. Okay? Now, this tug-of-war contest will occur in 72 hours. I'm declaring it to you right now. You have 72 hours. The rope is a quarter mile long in that direction, and it's your loved ones and your family members at the front of the line. What are you going to do? And this is, I just want to hear from you. What would you do if that actually were the case? You'd recruit. How many of you would recruit? Okay, if you don't, you're fools, honestly. So you'd recruit. What else would you guys do? Find an anchor. Who said train? What would you do? Do push-ups and jump rope? Yeah. Pray. I pray a lot. try to sabotage the rope. What else would you do?
Issue gloves.
Get gloves? Equip. Who said equip? What does that mean?
Steroids.
Steroids.
Teaching strategy. Equipping by teaching strategy of tug of war. Put
it together. Yeah, you'd teach a strategy. Be near the front. I told you it's chicken scratch. You'll never read this. Explain the cost. If you lose, yeah. Does anything else jump out at you?
Find out who the executioner is and execute him first.
Throw some dynamite. Yeah, that's it. That's it. Here, these are great answers. A lot of them are the ones I came up with myself as well. Here's the reality. We have to help our churches realize this is what we do every day. And listen, your church, it really is a life and death matter. We're not playing church. If we really believe that when people die, they spend eternity in one of two places, then we have an opportunity to be the church. And listen to me, culture is always pulling our kids and our grandkids and people we care about the opposite direction. Culture does not just pull closer to Jesus Christ and God himself. Amen?
Amen?
So you are in a spiritual battle. Listen, it's God and the forces of light and love on one side, and it's Satan and the forces of evil and darkness on the other side. And I'm not trying to, like, you know, overly, you know, make it weird or anything, but I think it would be a healthy dose of reality for us as ministers and families and leaders to realize this is what is at stake right here. It really is, and we have to find a way to communicate the reality. Now, to me, there's three specific things I would do if that was my reality. Number one is the first thing was I would go recruit people. If the rope is a quarter mile long, I am going out, and I'm probably not just doing it myself. I'm finding other people to do it with me. I am recruiting the biggest and the strongest individuals I can possibly find, and I'm asking them to join me for the cause. And we all know this. The number one reason people don't go to church, you know what they say? No one has, what's the next word? Invited me. Something like 80-some percent of all people who don't go to church, what would cause you to go to church if a friend would invite me to church? You know the number one reason why people attend your church and they don't do anything? They say, no one's asked me to. And in those same churches, like, what are you talking about? I do announcements every weekend. I say, we need help in the nursery. We need help in this. We need help. We need help. Listen, nobody listens to your announcements. They don't. I mean, we've talked so much about our bulletin, our worship folder, our worship card. We've gone through every season of life you can imagine, video announcements. I mean, we do everything. It doesn't really do a lot for us, at least. Maybe it works for you. You know what I have found works is one-on-one conversations. It's one person going to another person and saying, here's the problem, here's the solution, would you be willing to help us? I want you to be a part of this team. And it's a personal conversation, it's a personal invitation to ask them to join you in the journey. The other thing I would share with that is it has to be vision-based and vision-inspired. Win my heart, and eventually you get everything. You know, I talked about last night a little bit, just because you do acts of service doesn't mean that you have the nature of a servant. When it comes to asking people to support the church, don't go after money, go after their heart. Why? Because if you get the heart, you get everything. You get their time, you get their talent, you get their treasure, you get everything. So when you have conversations, it's not, well, we're short again in the nursery, we don't have anybody, and I don't, you know, I mean, like, you got a heartbeat, so would you be willing to help out? I mean, that's, no one wants to join a sinking ship. Everybody wants their life to count. Everybody wants their life to be a difference maker, and that's all vision-based. It is describing for people the opportunity of what could be, by faith you believe is, and saying, I know God has gifted you, God has called you, God has equipped you, and I'm asking you to prayerfully consider, would you be willing to join the team? When you win the heart, they might not even know exactly what they're going to do, but they'd be willing to step up and it's like, I want to be a part of, and then it's being a difference maker in life. The second thing that I would do, if that were actually my family, is I would train and develop the team as best I could. Someone mentioned it over here. You got to figure out what's your strategy. Because if the rope is a quarter mile long, I mean, everyone's just kind of like doing this. I mean, it doesn't work. I mean, it, like, is it 1, 2, 3 pull, and then is it hand over hand, or 1, 2, 3 pull, and then we all go back here? What is the strategy? I would order gloves. I would get shoes. I mean, I would do, honestly, if it were my family member, there's nothing I would not do. There's no expense I would not spend. It's a goofy little analogy until you put your family member in the front. And listen, I don't know what town or burg or city your church is a part of. I promise you that there are some men and some women who are the sons and daughters of other Christians around the nation, and they are praying every day. And their prayer goes something like this: God, would you please help some church, some person, somewhere, just create a relationship with our son or our daughter in a way that they could come to know you. And those prayers are counting on you. It's your church. God placed your church there to win the battle of good and evil and life and death. And it is their son, it is their daughter who is literally on the front line. And they're not there, but they're praying to intercede on your behalf. And when we come to realize that as churches, listen, I don't care about the bulletin. I could care less about the color of the carpet or anything else. We're all in on something far bigger that will matter for all eternity's sake. And that's the vision. That's the focus. That's the recruitment. That's the story that we share. And we're unashamedly asking people to give their lives to the cause of Christ for the church. Why? Because it is life and death every time you get together. Every day of the week, it is a life and death matter. It has nothing to do with the size of our congregations. I don't care what business is in your town. I was driving in here from the airport. It looks like it might be Best Buy's headquarters or Kohl's headquarters. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars. Listen, it's not bigger than the business of God's kingdom, which is your church. They don't have eternity that hangs in the balance. They have profit sheets, profit and loss margin sheets that hang in the balance. But it doesn't affect people's eternities. And when it comes to recruiting people and then training them and equipping them for the call of what we're asking them to be a part of in the church, we always got to take it back to the vision. Again, I talked about this briefly a little bit last night. Everybody tends to see what we do on the outside, but we forget the reason why we do it on the inside. And we got to remind ourselves and remind our teams. When I talk about training, there's two sides to it. One would be equipping. The other one would be developing. Let me talk about that for a minute. There were years at Cypress, I hate to admit it was that long, but it was years, I grew so frustrated with our ushers. I mean, has anyone else had that? Can I just get a witness? Okay, I'm by myself. All right, there's two of us. All right. And the reason I was frustrated is because they would talk amongst themselves, and if a new person were to walk into the doors of the church, they wouldn't even hardly break eye contact with the person they were talking to, and they would just kind of like stick like paper or bulletin or worship folder out like this and like, oh, okay, thanks, and they'd get it and they'd walk in. After a period of time, my frustration went from the ushers to the staff member who's in charge of the ushers. I was like, what's his problem? Does he not see this? I mean, what in the world? I mean, come on, man. And then I'll never forget the realization it really wasn't the usher issue, and really it wasn't even a staff issue. It was a Ken Murphy issue. And I'll tell you why it was a Ken Murphy issue, because I had never clearly communicated the expectation of how I wanted ushers to function. I never trained them. I had in the back of my mind what I had anticipated and hoped that it would be, but I had never taken the time to sit down and say, okay, this is what it currently is. Again, current reality. This is what I believe it could be. What do you think about this? And I said, our ushers for our church, they're at the outside doors. I want it to be smiles and handshakes and friendly welcomes. I don't want any paper. It's pure relationship. Whether they come to church every week for the past 75 years or it's their first time there, I want a smiling face. And I said, because here's the reason. People walk across these parking lots, you have no idea what's been going on in their life the previous week. Some of them just got that doctor's report they did not want to receive. Some have just buried a loved one. Some are celebrating the birth of a child. Some are on the brink of divorce. Some are celebrating a new job. And you, my friend, are the first ambassador of God's goodness, God's grace, and God's love. So let's express that by how we welcome people when they come for worship. I said, then the usher team, those are greeters, then the usher team is on the inside of the worship center. That's where we welcome, hey, here you go. We want you to be aware of what's happening. So many exciting things going on at Cypress this week. You can be praying for it, and you can be at the right place at the right time. And I had to train them, and then it changed the culture. Again, we talk about this a lot at Cypress. It's not about a program. It's not even about the particular training module or the training manual. It's about the culture we're trying to create, a culture of welcomeness. We say that we're a place, a welcoming place that stands on an unsettling truth. And we want to be welcoming and loving and gracious to everybody, but we stand on the scripture. So it's a tension you have to learn to kind of reconcile through. I will tell you, when it comes to training, it's far easier to set a standard than it is to uphold the standard. You can say whatever you want to say, but we generally live with whatever it is that we've grown to accept over the course of time. I've been at Cypress 17 years. Anything that we're living with and experiencing, I've either created it or I've allowed it to happen. There comes a point you got to quit blaming the person who was there before you. I've been there long enough, it's my thumbprint pretty much over the whole deal. And there's different seasons of life we progress through. But training is what would truly help captivate people to be confident in the task that they've been called to. I'm going to give you three names to kind of jot down. These are three of my favorite for my personal leadership and development. Some of you, I know a lot of you probably already do this, but anything that Dan Ryland puts out is pure gold when it comes to leadership. You can follow him on Twitter. Go to 12stonechurch.com. All of their leadership resources are for free, available online. I would encourage you every week be training and developing yourself. Another, what's that? R-E-I-L-A-N-D. The other one is Tony Morgan. Has anybody heard of Tony Morgan? A few of you have. It's pure gold when it comes to leadership, strategic thinking, execution of ministries in a church. And the last one, Surya and I have been kind of turned on to recently over the last several months, is called the Vanderblumen Group. Tim Stevens, who is the executive pastor at Granger Church in Indiana for 20-some years, went from a dream with 30 people to like 6,000. He left there 3 years ago. He's in the Vanderblumen Group. They're in Houston. They do leadership development. But those are just three of my favorite kind of people to follow and to track. Vanderblumen? It's like Vanderblumen. Okay. Or something close to that right there. So anyway, those are three groups that I would encourage you to help train your people. How do I personally... and again, I ripped this part off from Dan Ryland. I'll never forget, it was years ago, I went to, it was a church in Michigan, larger church, way ahead of ours, and I was going through and I was just picking every brochure, every pamphlet, everything I could find, I was just grabbing it, and one of the pastors says, "What are you doing?" I said, he goes, "Are you doing R&D? I said, "What do you mean, like research and development?" He goes, "No, rip off and duplicate." And I was like, "Yeah, I'm doing R&D, that's for sure." Then I got to make it fit, you know, my setting or whatever. But when it comes to training and equipping, and you all know this as well, the greatest strategy for church growth is not church growth. If your focus is predominantly church growth, you will find yourself running on a hamster wheel that has no end. And every weekend will be compared, was it a little bit better or bigger or more exciting than the prior weekend? But the question is your church actually going anywhere? Is there any movement in your church? And what I have found is the way you build your church is by building your people. I will tell you, it's a much longer process. It's a more frustrating process, but it's a far more rewarding process. And I think it's honestly the only sustainable process. Because I don't care what it is, if you have an event-based or an event-oriented ministry, you always got to have a bigger next event. And it might be exciting for a season in that moment, but again, ministry, if it's only about the moment, it is a stick of dynamite that you've lit, you threw it out there in the parking lot, it went boom, and you said, wow, that was an exciting moment. Yeah, but what actually happened? Did we make any progress or movement? You take the same stick of dynamite, bury it in the ground near the foundation. When it goes boom, dirt flies, and we just made progress. See the difference there? There's a lot of things that happen in ministry. It was exciting, but it's like a flash in the pan. And then everybody and everything just goes back to normal or whatever normal was beforehand. And training and developing people says we're going to do special things as it leads us to become more closer to the goal of what it is we're trying to accomplish. And go back to the tug-of-war contest. We don't want your family members to die. That's the reason we're doing everything. It's the reason we pray, the reason we sacrifice, the reason we commit ourselves, because lives hang in the balance every single time we get together. Equipping is helping people to become trained for a specific ministry task. I'm convinced when you ask people to volunteer to help serve in your church, you can cast the vision and you can inspire them and they can say yes, but when they say yes, nobody wants to look like a fool. They want to know clearly what you expect from me and how do I do this job. I don't care if it's working on the tech team, working as an usher, a greeter, a small group leader, a worship singer, whatever it is. People want to win and succeed in life. They want to feel competent. They want to feel like they've been adequately prepared for whatever it is. When you are equipping people and training people in ministry, it's always focused on the church's agenda. I don't know if they have this in Iowa and Minnesota or not, but I got a million people who have pet project ideas they want me to help fund and support for them. Does that happen up here as well? And that's awesome. People say, well, Pastor Ken, I think the church ought to, and then they kind of fill in the blank with whatever their passionate thing is. And my response is, are you doing it? Well, yeah. Awesome. Then our church is doing it. Why? Because we are the church. But the focus of what we are committed to are these three things and only these three things. So this is what we do. This is what we put our energy and our efforts into. When you're equipping people, it has to be done in such a way that it's helping your church win and whatever it is that you're trying to achieve in life. Equipping is an exchange-based transaction. I stopped by, my wife and I had Starbucks coffee downstairs, and we had oatmeal. I'm on good behavior because we're here with you. So otherwise, it'd be like pancakes, eggs, French toast, all the rest. But you make an order, you give them money, and they give you your good, your product, your service. When you are equipping and training people for a specific task in your ministry, you are pouring yourself into them, but you expect them to completely fulfill the objectives of the ministry as well. Does that make sense? That's equipping. Developing, on the other hand, is investing in other people for their personal growth with no agenda of your own. You have to have times in your ministry where you're growing people just because that's the right thing to do. It's one of those differences between good leadership and manipulation. If you are always trying to extract something from another person, if you're not careful, you'll find yourself using people, even for good intentions, but to get them to do a job rather than predominantly helping them become a particular type of a person. So in the development of training and equipping, yes, you have to give them the specific, you know, responsibilities to be the best Sunday school teacher they can be, or to be the best greeter that they can possibly be, to be the best board member they can possibly be. But if it's 100% all the time exclusively on what's best for the church, they will eventually feel used in life. And they'll say, but what about me? How do I help me take another step? How do I help myself take another step, become more the person God wants me to become? Yes. Yes, absolutely. Very well said. Yeah. Did everybody hear that? It's when you get to a place where people know you want something for them, not just something from them, something special takes place. And I think that's where transformation. The goal of the church is not the facilitation of tasks being accomplished. The goal of the church is a transformed life. And it's death to life, but even once they come to life, it's the continued development of my spiritual maturity, the discovery and the development of my spiritual gifts, where I can plug in and now I'm utilizing the God-given purpose for which I was created. Amen? And that's not going to happen by accident. You've got to have a path. You've got to have a process. You've got to have things that help facilitate truly that movement with them. The whole gift of equipping is training people to create the environment where transformation can occur. As ministers, we don't change lives. We don't. We create environments to foster a connection between the Holy Spirit, God Himself, and individual people. It's the Holy Spirit who actually does the work of transformation. We were talking yesterday. For the past 3 years, it's been interesting how I've taught at Cyprus. For the past 3 years, I have spoken in person on Saturday night, and every other service at every other campus has been video teaching. The reason I did it that way is I wanted to minimize the reasons why people wouldn't go to a campus, because we were so early on in that initiative that I just don't want them to feel like there's a perceived loss because Ken was not here in person speaking. God's done some amazing things over the course of that, you know, that time. There have been a few walls and obstacles in the process, you know, as far as, well, it's just not the same or whatever the case may be, and you're always going to have that. I said, but listen, I'm a delivery mechanism. Whether it's me in person or it's the message via the screen, it's always, always, always the Holy Spirit that's doing the work. So we can have personal preference, which is fine, but don't say it's a heaven-hell issue. It's a personal preference issue. Now, this past weekend, we went to live streaming to all of our campuses, shrunk down a number of services. I'm still video teaching at our main campus in one of our services. Why? Because we're trying it. We're trying it. We got to try something different, try something new to say, will this help us get to the next season of our life and ministry as well? So it's always bringing people along in the training and the development, not just, again, what we're doing, but answer, why are we doing it? And that reinforces the commitment of our people to play their part in that process as well. Here's a third thing that I would do, and I think this is critically important. Remember when I said the rope's a quarter mile long? You have to, if it were me, I would recruit as many people as I possibly could, but I would also find leaders and I would station them every 15 to 30 or 60 feet. And it's kind of like what Joshua did with the leaders, prepare yourselves in 3 days, you know, 72 hours, we're going to cross the river here. There's no way one person would ever be able to manage the number of people you'd get to join onto that rope a quarter mile long. You would have to have an organizational structure, and people would have to know who their go-to person is. When Serena and I pastored in Wisconsin, the Rice Lake Church, I've always said there's nothing more spiritual or less spiritual about whatever size congregation you pastor. But the principles of how you pastor look radically different at different sizes. Even in the church of 500, my wife and I, we knew every family. We knew them by name. We knew their kids. We knew where they worked. They knew us. And in essence, I could lead the church because my hand was into everything. I knew everything that was going on. I was exerting influence over that. When we went to Cyprus, it was a completely different size. It was impossible. And I grew up with the church, and the people grew up with me. When I went to Cyprus, there's just too many people. I no longer, it's the Moses Jethro principle, I no longer could be all things for all people, and I had to completely reorient because I'm not going to know everybody, but everybody has to be known. And how do I organize that where every single person has their person that they know they can go to and they can be connected? That's something we've really been working on even in the last year and a half. We call them on-ramp recruiters and ministry coaches throughout the entire system. The other thing I would do, if it's a quarter mile long, I'd get a leader and say, hey, these are your 10 people. For the next 3 days, you will eat, sleep, breathe, you will do life with these 10 people. I would coach the coaches, and then the coaches would be the one who would inspire and speak to the people. It would be that if it's 1, 2, 3 pull, if it's hand over hand, whatever it is. I think coaches in ministry, you do 3 things basically. You educate, you appreciate, and you motivate. Educate is your teaching, you're training them, you're developing them. To appreciate them is to care for them. I don't care what size congregation you are, people need to know they're loved and they're cared for. And I tell Cyprus all the time, if we get to a certain size that we no longer care for people, then we're flat too big. You got to figure out a way to get smaller and to get more intimate. Now, you have to get bigger because we got 400,000 people that don't go to church that live in my neighborhood. So we got to find a way to connect with them. But people want to be loved, valued, and cared for. And the third thing is you got to inspire them. People need stories. That goes back to the whole story, piece there. And I think when people are being asked to be a part of something great, there's 2 things they have to have. They have to have a vision they can buy into, number one, and they got to have people they believe in and they trust and they're shoulder to shoulder with, number two. The vision is what says, you know what, I go be a part of that. And it might be changing a kid's life forever because you're recruiting nursery volunteers or whatever it might be. You have to paint the vision like I did earlier. If a kid comes to know Christ, man, his high school years are different, his college career years are different. There's so much heartache they would avoid. The likelihood that they get married to be a Christian man, Christian woman, kids, the whole nine yards, it would all be different. That's what causes people and say, would you be willing to help become a part of our team in children's ministries? That's what causes people to say, you know what, I'll pray about it, but I'd love to be one who would help change culture and change lives forever. Yeah. I'll do kid ministries with you. What do you want me to do? That's then where the passions and the discovery and the employment part comes in. Well, we need you to be an assistant teacher in our 4-year-old room. And it really means you're going to help kids color. And it's always based on a Bible story. But guess what? You're teaching the truth of God in a way that connects with 4- and 5-year-olds. It's going to stay with them for the rest of their life. You, my friend, are building a foundation that will carry this kid for a lifetime. I want to go be a part of that. I'm getting excited myself just talking about it. Versus, well, we got 5s and 6s and 10-year-olds all crammed in the room together. We just can't find anybody. Would you be willing to help? Nah, I'm just going to sit in the worship center and just kind of hang out there. It's the vision, but then it's teaching them and it's equipping them. The other thing is when people join the team, you got to stay there with them. There's a huge difference between delegating and dumping on people. Dumping is when you find someone to fill the slot and then you just kind of shove them off to the side and then they're on their own and you hope they make it. The church I grew up in, it was the same woman who taught kindergarten forever. Her name was Teacher Norma, and she'd bring Pop-Tarts. And if you could do the Bible verse, you'd get a Pop-Tart. That was awesome. I remember that. John 3:16, first one we ever did. But I don't know if she did it because she loved it or if she did it because they couldn't find anyone else to do it. I don't really know that answer. But when people become a part of something, they got to know that you love them and you care for them and you're there for them as well. You got to help them to understand what it is they need to do specifically to succeed in whatever it is that you've asked them to do. And then the last thing is you got to always be helping them to see the greater vision. We do our worship center at the Alton Darby campus has like 1,200, 1,300 seats, whatever it is. It's chairs. And when we do different events, the maintenance team has to load all the chairs up and put the chairs down. And when we launched our two campuses, there's two trailers. Literally, the entire church is loaded up on two trailers. They show up at like 6 in the morning, unload it, set it up for church, do church, load it all up, pack it up, and then they do that every week, you know, for years. It's sometimes hard to remember the vision of why are we doing this again when the alarm clock goes off at 5 a.m. When the maintenance team at our Alton Darby campus is, now, why are we getting rid of all these chairs and setting down tables because, you know, Ken's doing a talk or whatever, why do we do this? And every once in a while, you have to just walk around and remind people, guess what, we're playing tug of war. I'm so glad you're on the rope. I'm so glad you're on the team. Because I want to remind you, last week I heard about three people that gave their lives to Christ. And if you hadn't been the one to be on the rope to kind of set that chair down and to pray for it, when you set that chair down, guess what? There was a mom who dropped her kids off in kids' ministries, and in an undistracted way, she sat in worship, and she actually sensed the presence of God, and it changed her life. And if you had not placed a chair, and if you had not been the one greeting the mom in kids' ministries, and if you had not been the one who was teaching the mom in kids' ministries, guess what? None of that would have happened. So the investment of your life, you are changing the landscape for all eternity. And people will rarely do that until we ask them clearly, specifically, we need you. Not to fill slots because the ship is going down. We need you because we are in an eternal tug of war. We know who our hope is anchored to. Amen. Someone said we'd tie an anchor. It's already anchored. We will be victorious. But we got to do everything we can in the meantime to make sure our family, our friends, and our loved ones are constantly being pulled closer to the greatest example of love and grace the world has ever known. And if we don't force ourselves to get as many people in our congregations to join the team and to pull with us, you'll never be able to gain as many as you possibly could. I promise you, most people will be content to sit back and to watch you pull as hard as you can. And it's like a tractor pull. And they'll say, boy, look at our pastor go. Woo, mercy my. He sure got the dirt flying this week, doesn't he? Look at that steam go. And if you've ever been to a tractor pull, it's not uncommon for what? For an engine to blow. It's not uncommon to spin your wheels. But if you could find a way to hook up 500 tractors to all be pulling the same direction, that is a force to be reckoned with right there. It's not by power. It's not by might. It's by his strength, says the Lord. And as leaders, our job is to get as many people as possible on the rope, pulling the same way in a unified, structured time. And they know that we love them, we care about them, and we've trained them, but we're a part of something way bigger than us. And we got to get this job done. Because if it was your son or your daughter or your mom or your dad or your best friend, I promise you there's nothing you would not be willing to do. We've got to help our people get to the point where they can realize it's not really all about us. It is really all about him, and it's all about the greater work he's called us to. And we'll never get there until we're recruiting, training, and developing. We're putting the right leaders in place to keep the whole thing on track. I wish I'd have started the things I was forced to do in Cyprus. I wish I'd started doing them years earlier in Wisconsin. I'm convinced my ministry would have been more effective. I would have been more healthy, and I think we would have seen more fruit. The size and the structure of Cyprus has forced me to have to figure out a different way of doing things. I just wish I could have started years earlier. So let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you once again for the simple reality that in the grand tug of war for all eternity, you remind us in Romans that you died for us while we were so undeserving. We were all on the outside looking in, but you were willing yourself to go all in. And the simple hope and anticipation one day we would hear the story, would respond to your message, would receive your grace, and we would just be compelled to give our lives to the greatest cause the world has ever known, the cause of Christ, your Son. I pray for the men and the women in this room. I have no idea where they are personally. I have no idea where their churches are. But what I do know is that you long for something great and something more for each one of them. Would you give them clarity and would you give them boldness when they go back to their churches in a couple days here to announce the vision and to invite people to give their lives to the greatest thing the world has ever known, your church. Invite them to be a part of being a difference maker for all eternity, to have the conversation and then to invest the time to care, to love, to nurture, to train, to equip, that we can see your kingdom win in our cities more than we ever have before as light truly cast out darkness. Give us wisdom, give us discernment, and give us courage. And we promise we will give you all the glory. We pray these things in your name. Everybody said, amen.